Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Last Days. This is Session 6 with Dennis Peacock.
Well, David said that by his God, he could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I feel a little like, by my God, I've survived this conference. The older I get, the more I realize that perspective is everything. Perspective is everything, and what we've tried to do is bring perspective to what often degenerates into a very complex analysis of things that were never given to us to either confuse us or alarm us, but simply inform us that a great battle is going on. The battle will come to a conclusion, but that God not only wins, but so do we. I want to begin as we look at the last of the four major issues relative to eschatology that I've tried to address, and that is that the church must prepare herself for the coming age. The church must prepare herself for the coming age. And I would like to read out of Romans chapter 8, which, interestingly enough, most people would not look to Romans 8 if they were going to try and discover anything about eschatology. But Romans 8 is one of the most powerful sections on the last times that you'll find. Romans 8, 16, "And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." See, what if Revelation, the book of Revelation, was encapsulated, all that was in that book was encapsulated in that one verse. If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. What if the whole book was in that phrase? I think I could argue that it is. And then Paul gives us this amazing little statement in verse 18. He says, "For I consider, or it is my considered opinion, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. And the hope was that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, that is the redemption of our bodies." Perspective. How many of you have ever been through or witnessed the birth of a child? How many of you know, and the ladies will tell you, how many of you know that at the birth of a child, you need perspective? You need perspective. Because the travail, you know, labor is easy after you've been through it a few times. That's what they say. I personally have never been through it. Now, there was an eminently unqualified statement. Let me try that over again. Can I try that over again? Relative to a hard birth, there are births that are less difficult. Okay? I remember the birth of our first child, Adam, and being in the labor room with Jan all the way through that, I was with all three children. And the first birth, just because it was the first birth, had a whole set of unknown factors and unknown experience that when you went through it, the intensity of it, once that thing began and you realized there was no way out. See, that's the challenge of certain life experiences. You get into them and there is no way out. That child is going to come out one way or the other. Now, what if the book of Revelation and the study of the last days was nothing more than the study of labor? Perspective is everything. Now, and I would state that the last days study really is the study of labor, because Paul has told us here in Romans 8 that the whole creation is groaning in childbirth. Literally in the Greek, that's what the travail is. The whole created order is in childbirth pangs. Now, you mothers here who have children that say are 20 or 30 or 40, when you look at their life, how much of your time or your relationship with your child is caught up, centered on, focused in, preoccupied with your labor while you were giving birth to them? I see you ladies shaking your heads. Can I tell you that we will be shaking our heads later, and we should be shaking our heads now, because Paul tells us that the labor is not even worthy to be compared with what happens once the child is birthed. The whole creation is liberated from the fall, and whether or not, you know, the beast with the 10 horns was in Belgium, or whether or not the mark of the beast was this, or whether or not this was that, or this was that, or this was, however all that sorts out, and you got to hear me, on one level, except for handling the Word of God, which is a big except, but if I was wrong, I don't care. Amen. If you can hear that. Amen. I mean, if I'm wrong, and if Schofield was right, my response would be, so what? Because all we're talking about here is describing the labor pains around a birth. The issue is whether or not and to what degree what you believe about those labor pains changes the way you live now. And if there was a single Antichrist, and of course the Scripture says even now, John says even now, there are many Antichrists in a spirit of Antichrist. If there was a single Antichrist, and there surely could be, I honestly don't know. I go back and forth on that one myself. So what? So what? Because when we have squeezed through the birth canal of the last days, I mean, as in the last days, we're not even going to be worried about what the birth pain was like, because we're going to be exploded into a whole new cosmic realm of life that is so great, we are not going to be looking back at what we just went through. I mean, if you're thinking, again, perspective is everything. If you're thinking that this momentary light affliction is going to color how you live forever in eternity, you see, the great difference is for us in Christ, we are not going to be looking back because it's 1/infinity. We are not going to be looking back because there will be nothing in this life that is worth comparison relative to the life that we will be in. We're not going to be looking back at this life longing for anything, whereas the unsaved will be looking back longing for earth life, because they will be living in continual regret without the crutches that they now use to get themselves through their regrets. They won't have sex, they won't have alcohol, they won't have drugs, they won't have materialism, they will have none of the crutches that they now use to barricade themselves through the pain of a sinful life. They will be looking back. We will not be looking back. We will be looking forward. Paul says, hey, it's not even worth talking about. I've yet to meet a woman who is hung up on the birth. I mean, you'll get animated, you'll speak of it with great passion, and you know, I can see in your eyes the reliving of the whole thing, and in 10 minutes, it's gone. Amen. Because however intense it was, that was then, this is now. The issue is not what you went through at birth, the issue is the child, which is now grown up, and you've invested life in the child, and the child has a life of their own, and the child is doing this and doing that. I mean, wouldn't you think someone fairly neurotic if you began to fellowship with them and you ask them about their children and they said, well, wait a minute, let's talk about the birth. You'd say, well, you're not, you know, do you have a pastor? You might need some help. Because the focus is not on the trauma of the birth. The focus is on the life that has come through the birth. Now, even in the context of the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, and I'm going to close with that, the blessed hope, the return, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second chapter of Thessalonians in which that verse appears is a chapter about how to live a normal, ordered, effective life. The whole context is not about focusing on the birth, it's focusing on the living up to the birth. See, I want to say this to my friends and critics. The issue to me, and that's why I say in a qualified sense, I don't care if I'm right or wrong about how all the details of this thing comes down, because the issue is not how it comes down. The issue is, how are we living? How are we living? If my eschatology is damaging my faith, my hope, my optimism, my witness, my engaging of the world, how I am pressing the claims of Christ, then my eschatology becomes an issue. But if I am living, pressing for thy kingdom come, thy will be done, if I'm pressing into the kingdom of God, the details of the last days, to some degree, are totally irrelevant to me. And that is why I've gone years without teaching on eschatology per se. Because our view of the last times is important only to the degree that affects how we are living now. Can you hear that? And that's why I will not fight with anybody over prophecy. I'm not even going to engage in a battle. I mean, you pick verses out of Revelation. I'm not going to fight with anybody. To me, the issue is, how are we living, rather than how much pressure is going to be on the birth canal when we squeeze from this age into the next. Now, I don't know what there is in our fallenness that makes us want to be preoccupied with a very, very, very infinitely short moment in cosmic history and make that something that we divide over, make that something we fight over. I don't know what that is, but it's not Jesus. I know it's not Jesus. The issue is not the birth canal. The issue is the child. The issue is the life of the child. We know that the womb that we are squeezing out of, which is a space-time world, is going to be totally recreated. God has said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The womb, just like the placenta will be removed and destroyed. The world as we now know it is our placenta. It is what has connected us with the life of God in Christ. And when the new comes, the placenta will be removed and the issue will be the life of the child. We will have a new environment. The placenta is removed because it is no longer required, because you are in a new environment that doesn't need that kind of a placenta. And that's really what we mean when we say the last days. That's really what the last day studies is all about, is how is the placenta going to be ejected as we come into an entirely new realm of existence? Perspective is everything. Now, when you look at it, isn't it amazing when you get older? How many of you besides me look back at some of the things you were concerned about in grade school and junior high and high school and college, or maybe even 20 years ago, and you shake your head, you say, why in the world was I so concerned about any of that stuff? Because now it means almost nothing. And as a matter of fact, some of it means less than nothing because you're embarrassed that you ever cared about those things in the first place. I guarantee you in the age to come, at least at the first part of the age to come, we are going to shake our heads collectively in the body of Christ, and we will be embarrassed that we made such a big deal about some of the differences that we now have, and we're going to say, how in the world could we ever have got crosswise with one another over issues that prove to be so relatively unimportant? And Paul says, here in this great eschatological section in Romans 8, he says, look, here's the issue. In Christ, we are co-rulers with everything that Christ has been given. Father gave it to Christ. Christ is giving it to us. We will manage the things that Father has given to Christ with him as his body, as his bride, as his army, as his Israel, as is all those things. This is too deep for me. And here's where you can get in trouble and you kind of got to say, well, Lord, I won't push too hard, because how many of you know the Bible has things that really do belong to the next age that are hinted at, that Paul says, don't mess too much with that, because it's not that critical now and it can only get you into trouble in speculation if you try and make your speculative insight a condition of fellowship or major doctrine. So we have to be a little careful here. But this is kind of like, now you see it, now you don't. He opens up in the Spirit that in the same way, Lord Jesus, help us here, because we're in a relay race, the Father giving the baton to the Son and the Son giving the baton to the church. See, if you get this, you're going to understand a lot. Jesus is doing what he sees the Father doing, and we are to be doing what we see Jesus doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does, and because we're in the third generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wink, wink, nod, nod, because we're in the third generation, we're not patterning ourselves after the Father because we don't see him the way the Son does, but we see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Scripture says, but we see Jesus. We are patterning ourselves after the Son because we know He has perfectly patterned Himself after the Father. And what the Father gave to the Son to do, the Son gives us to do. And in the same way that the Son is our liberation, Paul teaches us here in this now you see it, now you don't section of Scripture, that the creation is going to be liberated in some kind of a cosmic way by the body in the same way that the Son liberated the body. Amen. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Now, let me just say this. When we come in to that period in the next age, probably at the very beginning of the next age, and the entire created order begins to get recreated and refixed and reclaimed, and we are involved in that, do you think at that time we're really going to care about the mark of the beast or anything else that happened during the birth canal process? What value is that going to have when we have shed that placenta and are now living in a totally new environment that is so glorious that Paul says, I don't even have the words to describe what that environment is going to be. Do you really think in that perspective all of this is going to matter all that much? I don't think so. I think what is going to matter all that much is the character attributes of Christ that were developed in us while we were in the womb. That is what's going to matter. We have a number of doctors in here, physicians in here. The concern of the physician is what is the condition of the child in the womb? When the child comes out of the birth canal, the issue is not the birth canal. The issue is what was the condition of the child? What was happening to them? How were they developing? Where are they? From that environment as they transition into the new environment, the question is what deficiencies did they gain in the old environment that will threaten them in the new environment? That's the issue. The issue is not the birth. The cesarean issue fixes all that if you, in a big sense. Getting the child out is not the issue. The issue is what is the precondition of that child based on what they received or didn't receive in terms of development while they were in that environment. And it will be essentially the same situation in the next stage. As a matter of fact, that is the critical division of heaven and hell, is what did we get in the womb of this environment that when we press through the birth canal into this new age, it is what happened to us in the womb that is going to be the issue, not what happens during the birth. So why in the world would the church put so much focus on the birth process when the real focus should be on what is it that we are getting in the womb? Are we getting life? Are we getting the life of the Son? Are we getting the attributes that are going to be required for us to successfully function in the new environment? Are you with me? That's the issue. What do I need while I am in the womb in order to successfully fulfill the will of my destiny when I come into the new environment? And it's in that context that eschatology has an importance. Its importance is relative to whether or not what we believe about eschatology in the last days is making us malnutritioned in the womb. If my theology is damaging my capacity to grow and become what I need to become for the next stage, then it becomes an issue. And that is ultimately the only issue that it should make. Perspective is everything. Now, I strongly suspicion that the enemy is smart enough, although I still don't think he believes it. I used to ask God to help me understand him, and then I've stopped doing that because I don't want to get in his mind. His mind is so poisonous, I don't actually even want the possibility, thinking that he lives in, to enter into my reality of thinking. Possibility thinking is a very, very dangerous phenomena, folks. It has in it the power of life and death. And that is why God is the one who wants to bring us into what is possible rather than going in there by ourselves. That is ultimately what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all about. Is God wants to be the one that brings us into new possibilities rather than our own selves. So I don't want to get into Satan's possibility paradigms because they would damage me even to be exposed to them. That's exactly what happened to Eve, and that is why the New Age movement is so wicked, potentially, is because it's going into possibility thinking without the Lord being the one to take you in and take you out. So I don't want to understand his mind, but I want to have a measure of understanding about his strategy. I don't believe he still believes that he's going to lose, even though he knows he will. Because, you know, it's like the difference of belief. Devils know and tremble. They have a sense knowledge, an intellectual knowledge that God exists, but they don't believe God, even though they know God exists. You can believe about something and believe facts about something, but still not emotionally live your life based on what you cognitively know. And the devils are exhibit A of that phenomena. But I do think that what is motivating him more than anything else is the destruction of the child. When we're back in Revelation 12, the man-child that the Lord Jesus Christ has birthed in the church, which is a man-child and a feminine bride all at the same time. Brothers, whether you know it or not, you're a bride. Amen. Deal with it. Amen. Okay? But the enemy's attack is against the man-child, and his goal is to keep the man-child from ever coming into his inheritance. Now, our inheritance is to rule and reign with Christ. So theology becomes important to the degree that it becomes a support or a hindrance to the preparation of the man-child. And it is in that context that eschatology is important. It is important because it has the possibility of determining your preparation while we are in the womb of this age. Shooting for the stars here in this last one that you'd understand. This is a leadership group in here. So you need to understand. Amen. Amen. You must understand. Now, where the kingdom plays into this is the deception that the enemy is trying to put on much of the evangelical church. I could not speak or wouldn't pretend to speak for the Catholics or the Orthodox. Some understanding, but not enough to really know where they are. But I do know the evangelicals. The kingdom of God is the lifeblood that is injected into the man-child into the womb. And the man-child in the womb is to be living off that blood and the preparation that is in that blood, the DNA code that is in that blood, because it is going to be preparing itself in the womb for the work that is going to be doing when it gets out of the womb. And the work of the life on both sides is the kingdom of God. Now, if your theology cuts off the blood supply to the womb because you don't think the kingdom starts until after you get birth, you're coming out of the womb with a major deficiency because the very environment that you needed in the womb to fulfill your destiny out of the womb is coming into you in a limited supply. And therein lies the spiritual warfare against the teaching of the kingdom of God. The child is being prepared in the womb for an eternal work. If you cut off that which is required to prepare the child to do the work, now this gets scary. I don't know. These are the questions that I wrestle with. Follow me now. Work with me. It's the last session, so you work with me. If human life on earth in the womb, since human life in the womb has the capacity to determine permanent condition outside of the womb, as in heaven and hell, which is what makes life scary. Hello. See, what makes this life so scary is we are making choices in the womb that will affect us forever when we come out of the womb. Now, nobody can argue with that biblically. The core of Scripture teaches us that in some cosmic way, the life that we are living in the womb determines where we are going to live and how we are going to live in the next stage. That is not a theologically debatable concept. Now, since that is true, if we have a deficiency in the womb, it is going to affect the possibility of what we are going to do individually and corporately in the next stage. If heaven and hell is decided in the womb in terms of the way we live our lives out, and reward is decided in the womb, then if you cut the blood supply to the womb, you are affecting eternally in some cosmic way what the child is going to be able to do. And therein lies the core of spiritual warfare relative to doctrine. It isn't just about what is going on here on the earth. It is about where we are going to be in the age to come. And that is why doctrine is so critical, because it affects the nature of the blood supply in the Spirit. And that is why those of us who handle the Word of God must do so with fear and trembling, realizing that we are talking about opening up arteries and veins and blood supply into the life of the believer and into the life of the local church that is going to have more than just an effect on how we live here, but is affecting the possibility of growth once we get out of the womb into a new environment. Now, the purpose of this environment is to prepare us for the next environment, because this is only a womb. We're here very, very temporarily, and we are here to receive the nutrition and the life from the host that we are in, which God has injected the blood of His Son into, and the truth, which is our nutritional life force to prepare us for the age to come. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verses like 13 to 17, when he gets into this whole issue about who he is relative to the law and how the law and disciplines, really, that's what is the issue of the law, is the disciplines of God, how we are living relative to the disciplines of God. And he says, if anybody teaches that I came to do away with the disciplines of God, he'll be saved, but in the next age, he will be called least in the kingdom of God. I mean, I could give you Bible verse after Bible verse that shows us that what we do in the womb is going to affect where we are in the next age. And it is in that context that eschatology is important, just like any other doctrine. What is it doing to prepare us for life in the next age? Are you with me? Now, very quickly, in your notes, I've listed here five primary points of preparation in the womb that we are to be experiencing before the birth. Before the birth. Are you ready to do another space kit? Can I do one more journey into space here? These are things that I ponder, and Jan and I will talk about late at night. I personally believe, I'm not teaching this as doctrine, please hear that, but I personally believe I have seen something about the nature of the church universal, which is the church on earth, and the church triumphant, which is the church gone home. I believe that two halves of the egg, those who are there and those who are here, are being simultaneously matured in order to fit when the age closes. I personally believe that the church that has gone on is very much still in a teaching mode. There is no sin, but the absence of sin does not equal maturity. Hello. The absence of sin does not mean maturity. The angels are without sin, but there's dimensions of maturity that they do not have because they didn't live in this womb. And that is the will of God, that it is that way. So don't immediately, the human mind goes into the fairness doctrine. Well, is it fair that one species called angels wouldn't have everything that another species called humans have? God is not into fair. God is into God. Now, this preparation that is taking place at the birth, the whole bride, the whole child, the whole spiritual Israel will come together as a perfectly fused bride, which will have coalesced across the ages, and it will come together as a field, as a temple prepared in the field, which is a type of the body of Christ, where the sound of hammer and saw will not be heard because the preparation is going on where they are. And they will come together, the church triumphant and the church universal, as one prepared unit. To me, that is real exciting. I have great curiosity as to the classes that are going on in heaven right now. I really do. I'm serious. Again, I'm not teaching this as absolute truth, but I'm sharing with you my conviction about the nature of the way this thing is. Because we have to fit. We have to fit. I greatly look forward to sitting under Paul's teaching in the age to come. I greatly look forward to listening to the great men and women who have gone in front. And if you think that we're all going to get directly taught from Jesus, you still don't understand the nature of mediating grace or the body of Christ. I mean, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and it's the body that is joined by that which every joint supplies, and that's not just a condition of the body in the womb. The joints are being put together in the womb so they will function when you get out of the canal and into the next age. You see, and I dare not go into this, that's why covenant is so critical, and the breaking of relationship in the womb have eternal consequences relative to what's going to happen in the next age. And that's why when men and women handle covenant lightly, I fall into the fear of God. The Bible teaches that the tribes shall come up in judgment. We will come up in rank and file formation with those that we've been joined with, because the condition of our life in the womb determines the condition of our life in the next age, even to the point of salvation or hell. How much more so into our position in the body of Christ? You see, you look at Paul's focus. Paul's focus was always relative to the preparation of the life that is to come. And what he said is, look, we're going to be living that way forever. Now, we got to be living that way now, because we are living now as we will live then in terms of our morals and our ethics and the way that we handle and relate to one another. Life in the womb must prepare us for yet greater pressure. Hear me now, saints. Hear me now. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Hear me, Lord Jesus, help, help, help. I'm asking you to open your mind to the idea that pressure is not necessarily sin. Zechariah 6:12 talks about Jesus living in the balance between the office of the king and the office of the priest. And it's got this wonderful verse, and it shows up again in two other places, that he shall bear the honor. Can you hear that? He can handle the PSIs, the pounds per square inch of honor, because he can handle the pounds per square inch of pressure. Pressure is not necessarily sin. It is not necessarily sin-oriented. Oh, woof. Let me just give you, seem to be flying here in the ozone. There are things in the universe called black stars, where the density of them is so great that they control large amounts of space simply because of the pressure that has made them as an entity so dense. They affect a large orbit. So it is with the human soul. So it is with the human soul. Pressure pushes the molecules. Pressure pushes the essence into greater and greater levels of density, which gives them greater and greater levels of mass influence on all the bodies that are around them. That pressure is not sin. That pressure is maturity, because maturity is the expanse of the influence of all the bodies that interact with your being. See, we have a theology that if I'm under pressure, boy, I'm under a lot of pressure, I'm under a stress, must be the devil. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Because God is working density into our being so that our mass is capable of influencing more that is around us. Even the stars testify to the way Father has created this thing to work. Now, in the womb of this life, we are increasing our capacity to stand pressure so that our density is increased. In this womb, our capacities to obey, number two, and you've got Bible verses here, Exodus 13, 17, and Judges 3, 1 to 4. These verses are worth studying. I've studied these verses a lot. In the womb, our capacity to obey. How many of you believe there are levels of obedience? How many of you believe that there are some things you can obey at one level, but at another level, it's a whole other test? Can you obey at that level? God in this womb is working in the body of Christ to bring us to greater levels of obedience. Number three, to produce godly character. And not only this, but we exalt in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, Romans 5, 3 to 5. Godly character is being produced in the womb. Number four, in the womb, kingdom attributes. The lifestyle of the king that is going to be the way we live forever is being injected to us, into us now. Lord Jesus, let me say something here that is really, really important to me, and the Lord has made it important to me. Have you ever wondered at why do you hear, and I'll just be bold, why are you hearing what you're hearing when other men and women who may love God more than you aren't hearing it? Have you ever wondered that? I've wondered that. The Lord said to me years ago, Dennis, I will say things to you that men and women who have loved me more than you have not heard. And the question is why? And the answer is, we don't know. Now, you can hold revelation one of two ways. You can hold it either with pride or with responsibility. Take your pick. And then read what the Bible says about how God deals with pride. Then I think you'll reconsider your choice if you made the wrong choice. The responsibility that we have to hear these things, and I'm speaking to me, not just you. I hope you don't hear me speaking down to you. The responsibility that we have, because the Holy Spirit has chosen, for reasons known but unto God, to open up the stuff that we're talking about right here, is major responsibility. The question is, what are you going to do with it? I personally believe responsibility scares the hell out of you, literally. If you ever, and I know everybody in here has, when you feel the responsibility of truth settle down on you, that is when you can, you know, part of you says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you know what that is? That's the yoke of responsibility settling down on you in Christ. And all of us in our humanity universally have the same reaction as, woe is me. Are you sure you got the right boy here? Are you sure you got the right girl? And then the other question is, my Father, what do you want me to do with this? Because now I know I have a stewardship responsibility. What am I going to do? Can I tell you who I believe you are? And those listening, and I know well that I'm not the only one carrying this. There's lots of people carrying it. But I want to tell you, to hear it makes us responsible, because we will be those who are leading others into this truth. That's the responsibility of it. And the responsibility of it is to understand it clearly enough that you can explain it to others and walk in it yourself. We are to be developing in this womb the attributes of the kingdom, not because the kingdom is coming in the next age, but because the kingdom has already invaded this age in and through Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand, he said, the amnion is being invaded. The king is invading the womb. We were inseminated in Adam, and we began to grow in Israel, but now the real invasion has taken place, and now the womb is going to be finally beginning to fashion self-consciously and explicitly the man-child, the bride. We've been invaded. The kingdom of God is in the womb, John said. And false teaching wants to tell us, no, the kingdom is not in the womb. It's in the age to come, so that the child will come forth malformed and unprepared for the age to come. And therein lies the enemy's strategy. In the womb we're to be purified. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which came upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. And Peter goes on in 1 Peter 4. Now let me close with this. We've run out of time. It's okay. You ask me, or if you were to ask me, what do you expect? I expect this present world system to continue to convulse, because sin doesn't work. It's that simple. Because sin doesn't work, it's going to continue like a bank of sand by the ocean to fall off in chunks and pieces. Now, my concern and our responsibility is that it falls off in chunks and pieces. Number one, that we don't lament, Because if we're lamenting, it shows that too much of our heart was in the falling sand. If we're uptight, if we're concerned about the present system collapsing, some of that concern is because we like the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. And God is going to let it fall off just to reveal to us that our heart has been too intertwined with the Egyptian system. The second thing that we need to understand is that as it falls down and the Lord tarries, that we don't run back and build it back up. We need to build another system called the kingdom of God. And it cannot follow the left-right paradigm that we're all stuck in. I want out of the left-right liberal-conservative paradigm. It is not the paradigm of the kingdom of God. It's the world's definition, and it has closed us in within its own parameters of thinking. I want out of it. I want God to show me how to think from a kingdom point of view, not a left-right Republican-Democrat liberal conservative perspective. We need to be studying how to rebuild culture. I believe that'll be the great work of the next generation, is injecting back into the nations, how shall we then live, as Francis Schaeffer posed the question. I believe whole nations, and I don't mean everybody in the nation, but I mean whole nations as a fabric will turn to Christ before he returns. I really do. I believe God will raise up nations as witnesses against the rest of the world. I am not saying that everybody in the nation will get saved, but I want to say this. If God could save Nineveh before the Holy Ghost fell, why can't he essentially save the whole country after Calvary? Amen. What is in our thinking that thinks he could not do that? See, when I read the testimonies and the prophecies of Egypt, my son shall come up to Jerusalem. So we always want to put that off into the millennium or the age to come. I think we may be surprised. How many of you believe that if God can destroy communism, he can destroy Islam? Now, I want to close, and you can, again, these notes filled with ideas. Look at the notes. I want to close with Titus 2:13, where Paul instructs Titus, verse 12. He said, the word of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the womb, in this present age. That's how we're supposed to live, in the womb. Looking, okay, how are we focused? We're in the womb. Get in here. Get it tight and talk it with my hands. Get in here with me. Are we a breech baby? Are our eyes focused on the womb? Or are we properly turned looking down the birth canal into the next age? He said, which way are you looking? He said, looking in the womb for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen films, and I won't talk about some, but I've seen them, where the military has a graduation service at the end of West Point or the Air Force, whatever. And they have these wonderful, and they always have made me cry, and I never really understood it, really, until lately, till now. They all appear in their dress uniforms, and there's the command reading the stuff and saying all those good things. And at the very end, they all salute, and they take their hats off, and they throw them up into the air. And somehow, whenever I've seen that, I cry. And as I was preparing to share this morning, the Lord showed me why I cry. Pay attention to why you do things. There's things going on there that you have not understood. I have this thing in me that is waiting for graduation out of the womb, where the body of Christ, class of whatever, that at His return, we will not just be throwing our hats up in the air because we're saved, because that is still about us. And the whole theme of this conference is let's have an eschatology about Him, not about us. I think we are going to grab our hats, which is another way of saying casting our crowns at His feet. I think we're going to grab whatever is on our head and we are going to throw it at the throne, because in our graduation is His graduation. And even when I anticipate that emotionally in any degree, I've had this feeling for years about my nature, because I'm strange, is I feel myself spinning off into space in a cosmic explosion, and then finally getting myself back together and rejoining the group, only to see some other incredible thing that the Master has done and spinning off into space. Because Jan will tell you, I spend a lot of time muttering to myself. See, if, you know, I love people, but I have a loner streak in me. And I go off and I mutter and I say, God, you're on a trip. What? Yeah, you. Nah, And I think that's probably in me permanently. And I have this sense of me, you know, no offense. It's not I'm being antisocial. I just can't handle the truth with anybody but me till I get it worked through a little bit. I don't even want to talk to anybody. You know, Janice used to wonder why I'd walk away. Was it personal? Because I was in this thing. When I think about throwing our hats at the graduation of the body of Christ and the graduation of the King to another level, that is going to be a celebration. If you don't dance now, you will dance then. If you don't dance, if you don't shout now, you will shout then. Brethren, let's put our eschatology in that context of the great graduation ceremony when all the crowns come off. And at that moment, we're not going to care about the beast and the ten horns and the tin cup and the goofballs and all the rest of it. All we're going to care about is, praise God, we're out of the womb and we're ready for the next journey that the King has opened up to us, because at Calvary, His blood got injected into the womb, and we were in that womb, and that blood has now popped us out into the next stage that is filled with glory and majesty. The former things will be no more, neither will they come to remembrance. And the thing that we're going to care about and worship then is, thank you, Jesus, for what you gave me in the womb, because the womb allowed me to get to the point where I could take my crown of preparation, throw it back at you, and then let you put back on me whatever you want. And it happened because of your grace to me back in the womb. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.